This morning, I'm going to look at an idea that comes out of 1 Corinthians 14:33. And of course, the theme or topic is, why are some churches confused? What we mean by that, we're going to find out concerning worship, doctrine, things like that, some basic things. But we want to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what Paul says here. In verse 33, you know, in the epistles is where we get instruction on what congregation should be doing. The early church had letters. They wrote to Paul about problems, and Paul wrote back to them along with some other writers, disciples of Christ that wrote these, the apostles that wrote some of these. We call them epistles. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." What we notice here is God is making a disclaimer. He's making a statement of fact. And when God speaks, you can take it that it is absolute truth. And so God says this, and this is absolutely true, that he is not the author of confusion. And since the setting, the context is worship, he's not the author of religious confusion, but of peace. And peace, of course, involves unity, as Jesus prayed for in John 17. And this is to be done in all churches of the saints. That's one thing about absolute truth. It is universal for all people, for all time. What we're going to be noticing this morning is how some congregations worship differently. And that's where a lot of our misunderstanding has been, and arguments, disagreements, and debaters come together trying to resolve some of these issues, sometimes concerning our worship. And we want to notice what the Bible has to say about this, if it says much about it at all. I think that we'll find a few things about it. You know, Paul ends that chapter in verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There's, you know, those words that we sometimes read and skim over, we miss the meaning unless we go and study it a little bit more in its context. Sometimes language helps us along to understand it, because in English, our language is somewhat changing. Words don't always mean what they used to mean. And so people say some things and they take things out of the Bible, but it doesn't necessarily carry the weight of the meaning as it used to. And so when he talks about decent and in order, he's not just talking about being nice people and doing things in a way that doesn't offend anybody, but decency and in order is according to God's will, and we have to understand what he's talking about. Now today, compared to what the church used to do, the basic thing that a lot of scholars and writers say the problem is postmodernism has entered the church. Not only the Church of Christ, but even in denominations, there is confusion. Now, we know some of the reasons why denominations are confused, because they don't even take the Bible as the absolute standard of authority. Now, most churches of Christ do, and some Christian churches, but they've been lost along the way, and we see this in our brotherhood sometimes. Maybe this story will illustrate it before I get to a little bit about postmodernism, what that basically means. I'm not going to go into a thorough definition, but just give you an idea. You know, there was a story of a salesman who had been traveling around this rural area, and his car broke down one day on these dirt roads, and he went out looking for a telephone to get some help. Now, along the farmhouses, as he was walking, seeking a phone, he was walking along these fence rows. And he noticed these herd of pigs that were standing there, and then all of a sudden they would take off running to the other end as he was walking, and they would stop very suddenly. And then they would take off again in the opposite direction, and then they would run a little ways and stop and perk their ears up. And he noticed that as he was walking for some time, and he came up to this old farmer sitting on the porch, and he asked him, he said, "Hey, do you know anything about these hogs down here? They're just running back and forth in a crazy manner, you know." He said, "Yeah," the farmer said, "those are mine. Those are my shoats." He said, "I usually hit my cane on the front porch here to let them know it's feeding time, so they'll be ready when I go down there to feed them. But lately, there's been a woodpecker in the area. He's been coming around and pecking on these trees, and now All my hogs are confused. They don't know what to do. You know, it's like confusing voices today. A lot of people don't know who to listen to religiously. There's a large religious group that listens to a man, and he dictates law, and they have this idea that the church can do that. But we know from the scriptures that Jesus is the head of the church, and he tells us what he wants. And we should assume or understand and realize that God is smart enough to tell us what he wants in worship. He ought to be able to do that, and we think that he has done that. But there's a lot of people who say, well, he's left the door open on that. Things change, culture changes, time changes. We need to be more modern. Now, we consider this the modern age compared to the Dark Ages and where ignorance reigned and people didn't have the scientific knowledge that we have now. But most writers say we're in postmodernism. Now, this religiously refers to a time rather than some distinct ideology that you can go and read. Humanism is involved in it, the New Age movement, things like that. But postmodernism is getting rid of those traditional chains that used to kind of bind us and tie us down. Now, until the end of the 19th century, the Western world thought itself capable at arriving at truth in all areas using scientific inquiry. The belief was that some truths were absolute. You know, that's going away. They used to believe, many people used to believe, that we can know these truths, and and what we also believed, men could reason concerning reality. Now, this was a mindset that was pretty generous among people, what we call the modern world. Many people still believe we're in that modern world, but something called postmodernity is moving in. Well, that basically describes a dislocating human condition. That is, it's arisen in the final years of the 20th century. What it does is what our traditional worldviews that people held are changing. They're being disrupted. What's causing that? Well, a lot of it has to do with this new mindset, new set of assumptions about reality, that most things or all things are really relative. You know, it's relative to who you are. And this idea has impacted literature, the way we dress, our art, architecture, music, sense of right and wrong, our self-identity, and theology. Of course, it goes into churches because people go to churches and they carry this postmodern way of thinking. Now, there's nothing really that terribly bad about it, except when you have this oxymoronic irony that most people believe. No one can really know anything for sure, except that we can't know anything for sure. You know, that's oxymoronic. And it's ironic to say that. We really can't know anything that's true. There's not one church that can really have the truth. How do we know that? But that's what they're saying. So everything is relative. People say, you know, you need to tolerate me. Don't judge me. And they pull scriptures out of the Bible. And they say, you know, that's my ace in the hole. No matter what Genesis to Revelation says, the Bible says, don't judge me. So I can do anything I want to do. The problem, if they read what Jesus actually said, he says, to judge righteous judgment. Don't judge in a Hippocratic way, or using hypocrisy, you know, to have different standards, but to have one standard. But Jesus said to judge righteous judgment. But the world says, we can't really know anything for sure. We don't know anything. How can we know anything about anything? Well, you know, when the Bible teaches that truth was preached in Ephesus, found in the Acts, book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, when these people heard the truth, they brought books of magic and burned them. They recognized that some of these books they had, knowledge they had that they had relied on, didn't match up with the truth, and so they burned them. Now, I'm not saying you have to go home and burn all your books because you read the Bible, but we have to burn in our minds those things that are humanist ideas, and you can't mesh them with the Bible because the Bible is distinctively God's book. Now, postmodernists do not want one belief system to prevail. That's why they say you need to tolerate me, my lifestyle, the way I worship, and all these things. And we're dealing with that in our civil government and laws that have to be passed because it's what the majority wants and not necessarily what you believe or want. But the God of heaven settled this a long time ago. Psalms 119 and 89. The word of God was settled in heaven. And Jesus' teachings is what is going to judge us in the last days, according to John 12 and 48. So what we're talking about this morning is the idea of religious confusion, because this is a religious book. It dictates, it originates a religion. And I used to believe when I was younger that, you know, that's a bad word, religion. But James talks about religion, true religion, undefiled, you know, is to visit the widows and such, to do God's will. There is a true religion because we are religious, and using that as a generic term, it's just to understand there is a God, to recognize the God and to worship God. Well, God has given us a book of instruction, and it either is from God or it isn't. But people are confused because they say, you know, it just doesn't seem to apply today. The idea of one cup, you know, that's kind of outdated, and that people left that a few years ago. And we know some people that still struggle with that. You know, there's some people that are coming back to one cup. I read every once in a while, some churches in the denominational realm come back to one cup. Well, why can't it ever be settled, matters such as that in worship? Why is there religious confusion? Why do some Christians act as if they never knew God? Why do some people worship as if God never said anything about how we should worship? What makes it wrong to speak against sin? Why do people think they can make up their own religion? Why is it, regardless of what people say, everybody thinks that it's okay, it's all right to do something a certain way? But how can everyone be right religiously? Why is it that some in the church can't understand basic Bible teachings? It should be clear that there is but one baptism, one church. But why do some call these non-issues? Why do some have choirs in their churches? Why do some use instruments of music? Why do some places have women leading worship? The question this morning is, how can we answer these questions fairly and know that we really know God's will on the matter, and not just some Church of Christ tradition, as some people accuse us of having? Well, you know, the great NFL coach who's now gone, Vince Lombardi, used to have practice sessions, and sometimes he would notice, you know, some of the techniques were kind of going downhill, and some of his players weren't up to snuff on what they should be doing. So in his little team meetings, he would scold some of those players, or get his team together and tell them that they're kind of sloppy and we need to get back to basics. And he'd hold up a football and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And one of the players, you know, was going to have a little fun with him. He said, "Slow down there, coach. You're going too fast." You know, in the church, sometimes we don't like to go back to fundamentals, basic things. It's kind of boring, I guess, to some people. I had a friend at work who used to tell me he quit worshiping where his mother worshiped, which was an Assembly of God, and he went his way to another place, and she wasn't too happy about that. And I asked him, why did he leave there and go to the other place? And he said, "Well, you know, I just got tired of hearing the same old gospel. They always preach that same old gospel. I don't know what they preached there, but I never tire of hearing about Jesus and what Jesus said. If that's what we're hearing, I don't see how you can get tired of eternal words." Now, maybe it's the way it's taught. Maybe there's something that bore people sometimes, but when I read the Bible, it's pretty exciting to me, and it's always new. Whenever I read what Jesus has to say, I always notice some new things. I don't know what it is exactly, but I always notice some other things and how he dealt with people and how he was fair, and yet he brought out the truth and showed them the absolute truth, because that's what he spoke, and you never could trick him. You never could trap Jesus. So it's amazing that the way that he spoke, and that word never grows old. So how can we answer these questions? Well, first, we have to know the world's mindset doesn't match the mindset of God. We have to understand this as a fact. If God wrote this book, which I believe he did, he inspired men to put these things into words. Jesus said some things. The Holy Spirit made sure that this is a complete work, and it's authored by God himself. It's the first wireless text, you know, given to man. Instructions on how to be spiritual and please God. But the world is worldly. God isn't. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says, we're extremely, vastly far apart on the way we think. That's what God is saying. And that's an absolute truth. We don't think like God. The only way we can understand how God thinks is to read his words. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when the world doesn't accept or agree with the thinking or judgments of God. Jesus spoke about that. He said the world is sure to serve the God of this world, who's hostile in mind to God and to himself, to Christ. John said that evil hates the light in John 3, 19 and 21. Now, how is the world going to know God if it doesn't read this book about God and believe that this came from God? How can people say, I know God just as well as you? I know just about God and love God, and he loves me just as much as you Church of Christ people. You're not special. We're all going to be in heaven. It's just that you guys believe something a little different. God's going to overlook that stuff. It's all about loving God. That's what I hear a lot. But if the world doesn't know God, what the Bible teaches, or regard the Bible as God's word, how can it know God's will? Remember, sin entered the picture when God's word, at the very beginning, was doubted, changed, disregarded. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve and that serpent there, which was Satan, had that little discussion. And what he used was God's word and gave it back to Eve and said, did God really say? And she wasn't quite sure, and she said, this is what God said. And he said, no, you're not going to die. He just said, God said you'll die. The serpent said, no, you won't die. God doesn't want you to be like him, to be like God's. He doesn't want you to be on that evil, that even level as him. That's what he's trying to hide from you, trying to keep you kind of below him, to be submissive. You know, all that was God's word that was disregarded. Now, by the time of Noah, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and 5. You know, that's an amazing statement, that man's hearts were just thinking of evil all the time, continually. I don't know what's all involved in that, but it seems amazing that it brought on the flood. It was so bad that men were that way. Now, God wiped the world clean with a flood, but the desire for sin remained in men. And so we see even those judgments like that, that are taken out on a physical level, we can see that wars, when a government may be supreme like ours, even war. This last one cost us $800 billion. Is the price tag, you know, that would have created a lot of jobs. But some people in power said, no, we need to go to war to fix a problem. Is it fixed? Well, Jesus said, you know, if my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight. The Roman government wouldn't be able to take me, but my kingdom's not from here. It's a spiritual kingdom. So that's not the solution. $800 billion price tag, and we find, you know, it's some unresolved issues. It doesn't solve everything. Now, the Jewish nation, you know, was monotheistic. They believed in one God, as the Bible teaches, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. But the world was polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of gods and idols. So there was always a war between one true God and the countless idols made by men that dominated Jewish history, and the Bible addresses a lot of that. What it's coming down to is choices. You know, that same struggle exists today. It's choosing between two masters. Will we serve God or the evil one? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. 1 John 5, 19. He says, we know that we are of God and of the whole, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5, 19. The Bible doesn't allow compromise in certain areas, you know, in doctrine, on what Jesus had to say. It doesn't allow a middle ground. James 4 and 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So that leads us to the understanding, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that God is calling for an exclusiveness, not a blending in, but the church and its members have to be exclusive in some areas. He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, he says, we're to present our bodies. I have religious friends who say, it doesn't really matter, you know, sins They don't understand the sins as the Bible teaches that all sins are wrong. All sins are against God. There's religious groups that teach that there are certain kinds of sins. Some aren't too bad. It doesn't really matter what you do in the body. The same thing some of the people were saying in Jesus' day. Those ideas haven't gone away. They've just been repackaged. God has called us to a mind transformed from the worldliness, to his good and acceptable and perfect will. But modernism, which includes liberalism, are two great threats. Churches, Christians, are less likely to ask today, what does the Bible say? They're more likely to ask, what does our community want? Many churches take surveys to find out what folks think a good church should be. The problem is, we don't have any authority to do anything like that. God has already, who is the perfect mind, the supreme mind who created us, he's already said how he wants his church to be, what he wants it to look like. So we can't go and take a survey and say, well, you know, we need to improve it. Now, there's some things we can do, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but there's some things we can't do. We can't forget that the Lord's will comes first. You've probably heard the phrase, join the church of your choice. That always bothered me when I saw that in the paper. I always thought, you know, how do you just choose whatever church you want when you have no idea of what a church is? When I first started looking at churches and the idea of worshiping somewhere, I had no idea what differences there were and how I could pick a church. Well, how am I going to pick one? Well, first I went out and found socially, emotionally, that's how I was trying to choose one. Till I read the Bible and I found out, hey, I don't even have that right. Jesus adds to the church. When the first gospel sermon was taught, preached by Peter in Acts 2, Jesus adds to the church in Acts 2:47. He adds the saved to the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So there's a process, and it's supreme, and it's better than any other way of voting and choosing and picking. And if you give more money and all this, of how people will let you be a part of their group. Jesus does it. He knows how to do it. Now, we can join ourselves to a congregation, to a body of worshipers, but we can't join the Church of Christ without first being added by Jesus himself. So it's the world's thinking versus God's thinking. We have to make a choice. The question is, who does the church belong to? Well, Acts 20 and 28 says that Jesus purchased it with his own blood. Well, that tells me that he makes the decision of who's going to be in heaven. Now, sometimes you have discussions with people, and it'll get emotional, and they say, are you saying that I'm going to go to hell? Or are you saying this person isn't going to be saved? And, you know, it gets that way. And I found after, at first, telling them, yes, I believe it's this way or that way, I found out it's safer to go with just what the Bible actually teaches. That's God's prerogative. He's given me instructions on what I can say and not say concerning one's salvation, how to become a Christian, and that's simply all I do. It's up to God. If he decides to choose, allow somebody in, then he does that. I have no say about it, but he's told me the instructions. He's told me about, you know, those cases that are pretty clear-cut of an unbeliever becoming a believer, but there's some I don't know about that maybe mental capacity and such. I can't answer all that. What they knew and all that, all I can do is preach the gospel to them. And God will do the rest. He's already taken that out of my hands. I don't even have to address that, really. But the question is, who does the church belong to? Who does Jesus add to the church? Well, he says he adds the saved. And he's given instructions on how to be saved. So if the church belongs to God and not the community, if he designed it, destined it, and died for it, then the community can have a little influence, maybe, on how seating arrangements are, or what colors of the walls may be, and things like that, or if we have a projector or some new technology. You know, some of those things are okay. We can compromise, I guess, on the way we use a chalkboard or something more new technology such as that. But what we cannot compromise on is the message. A few methods, sure, as long as it doesn't compromise God's word, but we can never change the message. The basic primary task for us is evangelism. Jesus' last words in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, both times include baptism. But the majority of religious people say it's not that important. Even though they'll do it, they'll kind of cover themselves. They'll do it anyway. They'll find ways to do it, put it off, vote on it, you know. But it's not immediate. It's not necessary. It's not what gets you into heaven. But Jesus said, that's exactly what is involved in getting you into heaven. Well, people say, wait a minute. We don't get there by works. What did Jesus say about that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Are those works? Well, they're God's works. He did a work with man, and these works work on us spiritually, not physically. But we want to turn that around. People want to turn that around because of postmodernism, because they want to make it relative. They want to change these things and say, don't judge me. The Bible says, what good does it do to gain the whole world but to lose our own souls? You know, a lot of places are concerned about filling the pews and people and numbers. But I go to a lot of places, they may have 4, 6, 8 people in a service. What I see is faithful members that are there. To me, that's important. Is God sees faithfulness. You can fill a church, have free food, give away things, free gas. That'll probably get a lot of people in here. What good does that do? To have that kind of ideology. Does God's grace remove us from accountability? Does God's grace cover misunderstandings if we don't take time to discover facts? One man said, when you find the truth, act on it. The question is, can some be wrongly informed yet sincere in their beliefs? Yes. And we're not condemning people because they misunderstand or they've been misdirected. You can be sincere, but can you stay misinformed and be sincere and be acceptable to God? You know, we all start out as novices. We don't have to know everything before we obey the gospel. We may be uninformed, misinformed at first, and still please God. There's some things I stumbled with trying to obey the gospel because I wasn't sure. But I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I kept trying to make sure I was doing God's will and not man's will on the matter. So can we stay this way if we're misinformed yet sincere? Of course not. Modern culture's prompting is justify everything, condemn nothing. You know, that's weak and worldly. That's not the Bible way. We should not presume upon God's grace. Psalms 19:13, David said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. You know, David didn't take upon himself to do just whatever he wanted. He tried to find out what God's permission was on that, his will. Remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. They thought that they could make a substitution of incense, offering strange fire. There was instructions on what kind of fire to bring, where to bring it from, which one to use. That was a tradition. That God said, I want you to keep that one. But they said, you know, here's a substitute. This is just as good. What's wrong with it? Good intention, sincere. I don't doubt that. But they found out that God does not accept what he did not instruct. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. You know, a lot of people take God's word lightly today. David thought he could transport the Ark of the Covenant by using an ox cart. But he found God's wrath striking out against Uzzah because David didn't follow the instructions of God for moving the ark. 1 Chronicles 15:2-13-15. 1 Chronicles 13:7-13. Now David at first became angry at God for his outburst, but he learned that self-designed obedience is actually irreverence. 2 Samuel 6:7. Do we not believe, the people not believe, that God is smart enough to tell us what he actually wants and to put it in words simple enough for us to understand it? What we believe and what we do matters to God. We can't presume upon the grace of God accepting every kind of view. Well, here's a story that maybe illustrate this point. And I'm quickly running out of time, so this will have to be a two-parter. But there was a preacher and his family were traveling one day to a large city to be presented with a national award for his daughters for their high academic achievement. He had 4 daughters. Now, since a man didn't have duties in the pulpit that evening, they left as soon as the morning service was over, and they weren't prepared for what they were going to witness as they visited this one city church. When the services began and all were singing, the sound was noticeably unusual. It was much louder and fuller than the sparse audience suggested. On the front row sat 4 men and 4 women, each holding a microphone. They were the worship team. They thought everyone was supposed to worship together. Although the contemporary songs were enjoyable, they noticed a few of the songs were known only to the worship team. It was time for them to showcase their talents rather than for all to worship God. Now, after a lengthy song service, the preacher finally got up. He began his sermon by confessing on his speculations on the text that he was about to give. He knew that there was no scriptural basis for what he was about to preach, but he believed it to be accurate enough. And the pulpit was kind of small. There wasn't room for all his papers. He had so many. And so he tossed his Bible on the floor to have more room for his papers. Now the family, the visitors, were shocked. One of the children asked, "Is this a church of Christ?" As soon as the service was over and the family entered their car, they began to assess the experience. No one knew what exactly was wrong with what they just experienced and witnessed, but they knew it wasn't what they were used to, what they had practiced for years. Immediately, Krista, the debater of the girls, noted the worship team was just a little more than a disguised choir. Chara wondered why the preacher threw aside his Bible to preach his opinions. Tara wondered why only the worship team would get a microphone. And the girls felt unclean as they left worship that night. Laura echoed the question, "Dad, are you sure this is a church of Christ?" Now the question stung because they demanded explanations for alarming changes among us today. The questions were more difficult because they were strange. They were facing problems they'd never seen before. They knew something was wrong. They couldn't quite lay a finger on it. They knew that they were unsettled with this progressive experience. And so they went home to search the scriptures, to ask what God's will was. You know, at the same time, churches began advertising their desire for unity with denominations, willingness to swap pulpits with nearby churches, churches other than the churches of Christ. They said, you know, we'll swap your preacher for ours. Other congregations began to offer concerts with musical instruments in place of Wednesday night teaching. Controversies arose over who's a Christian, who we're to worship, and it was growing sharp. You know, this seems to be a polarizing theme between those considered traditional and those who call themselves progressives. There are churches that aren't ashamed to call themselves progressive. Some larger churches of Christ advertise for youth ministers. They find that the applicants, graduates of universities associated with churches of Christ, can't give scriptural answers to most basic doctrinal questions, whether baptism comes before salvation or after. Why is instrumental music not used in worship? Many people sincerely believe the church must become more like the world in order to survive. That is, we're more to be focused on people, not doctrine. Needs, not theology. Positive things, not preaching negative things. People honestly believe the church today should not judge anybody. That we must be tolerant of religious diversity. It's becoming more and more politically incorrect to put down anyone's lifestyle or ideas, especially say anything, is sinful. The church is supposed to love everyone, no matter what. The church's job is to win people, not to be involved in every aspect of their lives. That is a postmodern mindset. And I'm going to bring this to a close. We need to be like the sons of Issachar. It says, men who understand the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. 1 Corinthians 12:32. You know, there are a lot of problems out there, and churches are changing. But if we study the scriptures and we realize that the church in the New Testament was a pattern for us. It has the authority. They followed the authority of Christ. They did what he wanted them to do. That same authority, that same pattern applies today because the truth is absolute. That's what the truth is. It's for all people, all places, all times. In closing, there was a mother looking out a window and she saw Johnny playing church with her three kittens. He had them lined up, was preaching to them. The mother turned around to do some work. A while later, she heard some meowing and scratching on the door. She went to the window and saw Johnny was baptizing the kittens now. She opened the window and said, "Johnny, stop that. You'll drown those kittens." Johnny looked at her and said, with much conviction in his voice, "They should have thought about that before they joined my church." You know, a lot of people have that idea that it's their church, that they can do what they want to. But the church is God's idea. I have religious friends who tell me the church isn't that important, Larry. It's plan B. When the Jews rejected Christ on the cross, God had to go to plan B, and that's the church, until he comes again. And they have this convoluted idea about how that's going to happen with the rapture and tribulation and all this. People make movies and money out of that. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the Pharisees, as we're going to study, you know, they came to him with that question. When's that going to happen, you know, this kingdom you're talking about? We've been hearing about it. What'd he hit him with? John the Baptist. He said, I'll tell you the answer to your question about my kingdom, establishment of it, the authority I have over it. If you tell me about the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? We know those Pharisees, they thought and reasoned. They said, well, if we say this politically, yeah, it was from heaven. You know, we'll lose power with the Roman government. If we say, no, it wasn't from heaven, then, you know, the people will be upset. So they told Jesus, we're not going to say. We're not going to tell you what we think, what we believe. Jesus said, neither I tell you what authority that I have for this. He already told them. His authority was from God. It's kind of a funny way of talking there, of discussing that. He'd already told them. It was kind of rhetorical. But they refused to accept the authority of God. Most religious people today comes down to whether they accept the Bible or not. If that's God's word, then it's settled. Everything else is wrong if we try to change it. But this morning, where's our authority? It rests with Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And he said, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. If you don't repent, you'll perish. You must begin confessing me before men so that I can confess you before the Father. And you must be buried with me in baptism. That's when he adds us to his church. And he's already designed this perfect church of his. The people aren't perfect, but the church is. The sense that if we do what he told us to do, it's a saved church. It will be in heaven. It is the bride of Christ. It is an eternal divine plan of God. And we can't tamper with it. We can't change it unless we replace God's will with our own.